What a great story today. Great truth. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the doors behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great living word, for miracles that you did and that you're still doing today. We thank you for the testimonies of miracles that's happened this week, and we praise you for your mercy and love for us. And we pray today that you would use this word to show us how powerful and mighty you are. And we praise you for giving us the opportunity to take back our country, Lord, for you. And we pray that today we would start leading ourselves that direction, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. Please be seated. The capacity for creating the working of miracles. Did you know I can look back over the shoulder of my, the last 50 years when I began to serve the Lord, and I can see so many miracles. We can write a book and about all that God has done in our lives and what we've seen the Lord do in other people's lives. And I went to a church once, and the pastor who had been there before I came there preached that the age of miracles was over. And that was one of the deadest congregations that I preached to. And if you believe that kind of teaching, you won't see a miracle taking place. But it wasn't very long before we begin to see miraculous things take place in that community, because I believe and I know that the age of miracles has never ceased. As long as there's a God in heaven, and there will be for all eternity, he is a miracle-working God. Whether it was when he walked on this planet 2,000 years ago, and wherever he went, there were miracles. And I'll tell you, before he walked on this planet, he did miracles in the Old Testament, the one like we read about today. And he has always been doing miracles in people's lives. But there are things to learn about so you can create a capacity, increase the capacity in your life to see the workings of miracles. On Wednesday night, I'm teaching the gifts of the Spirit, and it's going to be a long, lengthy teaching on how to know your spiritual gifts and how to use them. And so I'm preaching messages that sort of illustrate the gifts that we can receive, that the gifts that we already have. One of them that really entices me, the Bible says, "For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every Christian, every man to create profit with in their life and in the life of the church. For to one is given a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge, to another a word of faith, to another a word of prophecy, to another faith, to another the working of miracles." This is a gift, a spiritual gift that God gives to men and women, and they can work miracles. Over my life, as a pastor, I've had a lot of people who've come to me about different situations, and we have seen miracles take place, absolute miracles, and I've learned that I can work a miracle. And because of God's grace in my life and my willingness to follow him, I can walk in and see miraculous things happen. It's a gift that God wants to give us to be able to see miracles take place in your life. But if you don't believe in miracles and you don't believe that God intervenes in the life of mankind today, it's a sad thought that anybody would believe that. But if you believe that, it will not be happening in your life. But if you believe it and you act on it and you do what God says, you'll see God do miraculous things in your life. And so today I want us to take this Old Testament story. Do you know why these certain stories are included in the Old Testament and many of the things that happened were not? Here's what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Corinthians. He says, "Now these things were written unto us for our learning, so we can see as examples of the things that happen in these days, so that we can learn and follow from that and be benefited ourselves." So what we're looking at is a miracle that took place in a widowed lady who had lost the love of her life and was about to see her two children taken off as slaves. And so we can learn from this. I've got about five or six principles here that'll help all of us learn how to adjust our life, change what we're thinking, change what we're doing, and see God do miraculous things in our lives. Just as a testimony, how many of you have experienced miracles in your life? Could I see your hand? Look at, praise the Lord. I know that's the case. And I heard people speak today, and I thought of the miracles that I had seen and witnessed myself. All right, our first point is this. In your outline, that a desperate cry that's directed toward God is certain, absolutely certain, to reach the ears of God. So he will hear. Now, this is not just, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep kind of cry. Our statement, it is a cry unto God, a desperation of a need that's in our life. And the Bible says, God said to Jeremiah the prophet, he said, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not." It was a desperate cry, a cry of urgency that God is wanting to hear from us. It's one thing just to address God. I want to tell you, it's another thing to cry out to God. On that boat, when that storm raged on the seas of Galilee, and those disciples who were so accustomed to storms were frightened and scared out of their wits by the dimension of this storm, by the power of the waves and the winds and the howlings of those storms. But you know, not all of that noise awoke Jesus Christ. He slept soundly in the bottom of that boat, but the first cry from his disciples awoke him at once. And when we cry out to God, he becomes attentive to us if we're crying out to him with the right reason, with the right faith, with an understanding that God is our help and he's the one that's able to help us. Jehoshaphat, I've just been reading about him, and he went to war with a wicked king. He was a good man, can be a stupid man at times. And Jehoshaphat was that way. One of his children had married one of the children of the wickedest king in the world, Ahab. And because of that marriage, Jehoshaphat felt like it was the protocol for him to be his buddy and to spend time with Ahab. And so he made an alliance with Ahab. And Ahab, the most wicked king that had ever lived, this godly king, Jehoshaphat, from Judah, because of the marriage of his daughter or his son, whichever it was, spent a lot of time with him. And one of the times they were spending some time together, Ahab said to him, "Look, will you help me fight this battle? I want to do war against this other nation." And Jehoshaphat said, "Man, my family is your family. I'll help you with it." And Ahab, that wicked king, said, "You know, they're after me. I'm going to dress just like a regular soldier, but you wear your kingly robes." A good man can be a stupid man. And Jehoshaphat went to the battle dressed in his kingly robes, and Ahab disguised himself because he didn't want to get killed. He would rather his brother, his in-law, get killed than he. And Jehoshaphat went out to the battle, and he did not understand that the Syrian army had these directions: don't fight with anybody except the king. You make sure you wipe him out. And on that particular occasion, Jehoshaphat learned how to pray. The Bible says he cried out, and God heard him and delivered him in that battle. But it was this cry, even over his stupidity, that God heard. What I'm going to begin to say to you is you've got to learn how to cry out to God in your solitude and in your loneliness and in your fears. And you cry out to God from a heart that is looking to God, and God is going to hear you. This woman cried out to Elisha, and she said that my husband, your servant, is dead, and the creditors have come to take my children away. I think of another time that the children of Israel cried that I just have to make this point. It was the children of Israel for 400 years. They were in bondage. And listen to what the book of Exodus tells us, and this will be in your outline, Exodus 2:23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. I want you to note in this verse that it was not when they sighed that God heard. It was when they cried that God heard. And your suffering and the difficulty that you're in will not move God like your cry will move God. You've got to learn to cry out to God, and it shows God that he's concerned about you, and that more than that, that you're trusting him. When my children were hurt, when they were growing up, and they cried out, "Daddy, Daddy, there is nothing that I would not have done, that I wouldn't do to get to them, to help them," because of their cry, that they cried when they cried out when they were hurt. And that's the way God is when you're hurt. And a lot of people get hurt and they get bitter instead of crying out to God. They get hurt and they get all in themselves instead of crying out to God. But I've learned in my life that when I have these needs, that problems, the greatest thing that I can do is to cry out to God. And I think that the first time I really ever prayed was when I was in Vietnam, and that I was being overran. And I had prayed other prayers in my life when I was a kid growing up, but I want to tell you, I cried out to God in a way that I had never done before. But the thing that is interesting to me now is that since I cried out then to God, I know how to cry out to God now. And all through these years, I go back to that time when God gave me a great deliverance, when I, first of all, in my whole life, in my early 20s, learned to cry out to God over a need that I can see no way that I can do anything about. And so I have learned to cry out to God and not be ashamed and not be embarrassed that a man would cry out to God. God loves to hear his children cry out to him. His fatherly nature is stirred by you when you cry out to him. Now, there's a point here that I want to mention, and I've worded it there as the second point in the sermon, that the fact that a man or woman can fear God all their life and serve him, and that their children can grow up to be slaves, is something we need to consider and need to do something about. That even though that you serve God and love God like this couple obviously did, their children can grow up and not get it. Their children can grow up and become slaves. And so we want to understand that the working of a miracle is not just for ourselves, but it's for the people that we love and that we love the very most and those that we know. So what if you don't need a miracle in your life right now, you need to keep your ears tuned into this, because all around you are people who need a miracle. And you're going to be able to share with them what they need to do in order to have a miracle from God. And so this woman who had one of the deepest needs that I can think of is that she was in debt and could do nothing to keep her children from being led off as slaves. I just want to say this one word about debt. Get out of it as soon as you can and do not get in it. This was a godly man, but somehow when he died, he was deep in debt. And he left his family in debt so that they could not function. And God doesn't want us to get into debt. He wants us to stay out of it as much as possible. And work toward that day when you can be completely out of debt. It is a freedom that, that will cause you to rejoice many times, because then you can use whatever God has given you without having it tied up and wasted in so much interest and debt, and your nights will be so much better to sleep on when you are out of debt. So don't find yourself where this man is. Work on that now. Get it out of debt. Tell God you want to be out of debt and ask God to help you. And when a person decides to make sacrificial decisions when they are in debt, it's amazing how quickly God can get them out of debt if they'll follow God and do what God says. But that's another sermon. Let's go on to this working of a miracle. The third thing that I wanted to say is that this mother did not know what to do. How many of you have been in your life when you absolutely looked around at your circumstances and you did not know what you should do? I've been there. I can't tell you the times. But though this woman did not know what to do, she knew where to go. She knew that she had to hear from God. And there are going to be times when there's difficulties or so much in your mind that you don't know what God is saying to you. And you need help discerning that. And that's what a spiritual leader is for. That's what a pastor is for. That's what a friend is for, who really loves God and has the ear of God and knows the word of God. You need to hear from God. And this woman knew she didn't know what to do. She had prayed about it. So she went to a man who told her exactly what to do. His instructions provide us a clear picture of what we need to do if we want to create a capacity to see a miracle in our life. So let's look at what Elisha told her to do. He said, "What do you have in your house?" That's the question he asked. What you have in your house that God has already given you is likely something you can use to see a miracle take place in your life. Something God has already put in your life. Something that God's already put in your head. Something that if you follow up with God's direction on what God has already put in your life, what He's already got there in your mind, in your intelligence, in your thoughts, in your home, assets that you already have that God has given you could be very much the key to a miracle in your life. As a matter of fact, we see this happen all the time, that what a person has is the very thing that they didn't give God credit or value for that they would need to use to see a miracle take place in their life. Years ago, I heard Manly Beasley tell this story of a friend of his who had an urgent financial need, and it was $200. Now, you know, $200 to you, this was been like 50 years ago probably when this happened, 40 years or 50 years ago. But $200 to this man at this particular time in his life, he needed a miracle. He had no money. I don't know what his need was. Manly, I don't think, said what his need was. But he was praying it in earnest about it. And you know how it is when you've got to have some money and you just don't have it. And you don't have any place that you can borrow it or get it from. And this man found himself by himself in tears praying and asking God. A wind came up while he was praying and he heard something falling on his house. And he kept praying, "God, please, I need this $200. If you can, anything." But he kept hearing this stuff falling on his house. And he could hardly pray because those things just kept falling on his house. And so when he finished his prayer, he went out to see what it was, and that wind had shook some pecan trees in his house and had blew pecans off the trees onto the top of the house and rolled down. And he said, "I guess I can sell those." And he started picking up those pecans, and guess how much those pecans yielded to him that year? $200, and a little bit over, while he was praying. Something he already had that he didn't even think about, God started shaking and started bringing it to him. And this woman said, "I've got just a little," the King James says, "pot of oil." But if you look the Hebrew word up, it says a little, it's a little clay jar. I mean, it was a real small clay jar. And that's all she had. Did you know that most of the time we devalue what God has given us in our life way too much? Because everything that God has given you in your life is a gift from God. And gifts from God can grow exceedingly if you take care of them, if you appreciate them, and you use what God has already given you. If we devalue what God has given us, then God is not likely to give us anything else. If you give a gift to someone and they don't act like they appreciate it, and if maybe the gift you've given them, how many of you have ever reused a gift that was given to you? Maybe you have an elephant, the white elephant gift, you know, and you think of something that, don't ever do the white elephant gift and use the gift when that person is coming to play the game with you. I can tell you that. Because they won't appreciate seeing the gift that you gave them, just give it away because you didn't want it. They want you to appreciate the gift, and God wants you to appreciate everything in your life. He wants you to appreciate your intellect. Look at your partner next close to you and say, have you ever thanked God for your mind? Go ahead and do that right now. I heard somebody say, do you have a mind? You know, but, I mean, the thoughts, you know how some people have gained a huge wealth? It's just God gave them a thought. God gave them a thought that they used, and God made them wealthy as a result of the thought. And this woman said, well, I just got this, but it's just a little bit. It's not enough to use anything. He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Let's look at what he says. Take an inventory of what you've got, what God's already given you. Remember that God can make a whole lot out of a little when we put it back into his hands. Jesus looked out at 5,000 men, women, and children. Didn't even go into the calculation. So there might have been, I don't know, there might have been 10,000 people there with children and women, but 5,000 men. Been listening for 3 days to Jesus teach. Would you go 3 days without eating to hear Jesus Christ preach? I'd go longer than that, wouldn't you? If I could hear him preach. They just followed him and listened, and they hadn't eaten for 3 days. And the Lord looked out, and eventually he can hear all their stomachs growling. Sometimes I hear that from some of you, you know. And then I know it's time to quit preaching. And so Jesus said, look, I'm filling for these folks. They're hungry. And he said, let's feed this multitude. And so Philip said, what? And he said, what have you got here? And Philip said, well, we got this little lad. He's got 2 fish and 3 loaves of bread. But what is that among so many people out here? And Jesus said, take it and feed them. And you know the story. They fed all of those people. And here's the point. Whatever God's already given you, you've devalued it, I'm sure, like most of us do. We devalue our own talents, our own ability, our ability to do our own job often. We devalue that. But when you start thanking God for what he's put in you, the abilities he has given you, I'm telling you, and you put it in his hands and let him do with it, and you follow the instructions, no matter how crazy it may seem, you follow those instructions, you'll see Jesus Christ perform a miracle. You'll be on the track to say it. If God could take this little that I've got and turn it into to much like he has done over and over again, then I'm taking it out of my hands, and I put it into his hands, and I'm letting him tell me what to do with what God's already given me. Now, do whatever God tells you. The very first miracle, do you remember the first recorded miracle that Jesus did in the New Testament? Where was it at? It was at Cana of Galilee. What was the setting? It was a wedding. What had they run out of? Wine. They were totally out of it. And the mother of Jesus, Mary, said, they're out of wine. And Jesus said, woman, what is that to me? Now, a lot of times we kind of think that what we need is nothing to God, but nothing that you need is little to God. And you don't need to despair or think that your request to God will ever be discarded. Because even though that was not high on Jesus' agenda, he responded to the faith of his mother who cried out and said, this is a need. And other people might not think it's a need, but she thought it was a need. And so Jesus responded to it. But then Jesus didn't say he would do anything, but she looked at the servants, and what did she say to the servants? This is key. Do whatever he says. I want you to say this if you want a miracle. I want you to say, I'm going to do whatever he says. Praise God. That is the first thing that you have to say. And you have to mean it for God to work a miracle in your life. You have to say, and you have to mean it, I will do whatever he says. When the Apostle Paul was crashed down on the road to Damascus, and he looked up and he found out who Jesus really was, the first words out of his mouth were, Lord, what would I have me to do? God doesn't just want you to hear. He wants you to do something. And he wants you to be one of the key players in a miracle that you need in your life. And so she said, do whatever he says. So that's the second thing. Find the first thing is looking to see what you have that God's already given you, and then you do whatever he says. He told her to get out of the house and go borrow some empty vessels, and to borrow not a few. Now, most of us live in ruts and prisons that we have made ourselves. We only go so far down the street, and we don't ever go to the end of the street. There are people down the road that you may need to go just a little bit farther to meet who will absolutely change your life. We cannot stay in the confines that we've already built in our life and experience all that God has to give us. We've got to get out of our box. And this woman had to get out of her house. And I know that when people are depressed about things, they just want to coil up inside of them and they just cry out to God, but maybe they don't think they can do anything about it. But he wanted her to get out of that house and go interact with all the neighbors, as many as he could. And he actually said to her, get you some vessels. Go get them. Now, we've translated the word in the King James borrow, but it means to go out and ask authoritatively, or to ask with the idea that you're really going to get this thing. And this man, or this woman rather, was able to get a large number of empty vessels that were almost useless to the people, because many times that same word, empty vessel that's used there, is talking about a vessel that's almost worthless now. It's vain. It has no more purpose. How many of you know that it's not the vessel that's the important thing, but it's what the vessel is containing that is the important thing? Do you know that you are a vessel? You are a vessel, and what is the purpose of your vessel that you are, your physical body? What? Paul says, know you not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you. And you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. You are a vessel yourself. And you are a vessel that the highest purpose of your life is to contain God. That you are a home for God. That your heart is a place that God wants to dwell in. You're a vessel that God uses in his business, in his work. In his work, he's creating miracles, and he uses vessels to do that, that will contain the working energy of God inside of them. And so he says to her, you go out, and you get you plenty of vessels, and get not a few. He really emphasized this. I want to tell you, if she had only known what God was going to do with those empty vessels, do you think she would have brought in more? Oh, absolutely she would have, because when she started pouring that oil into them at the direction of the man of God, that oil just kept on flowing from that little bitty jar, clay jar of oil that she had. She was filling up large pots. Didn't make any difference. She filled everyone up to the brim and said, bring me another. And they brought another, and those boys were bringing those vessels, and she was pouring that oil, and it was filling up every one. When she had filled them up all, she said, I think I understand this. Bring me another one. And the boy said, there's not another left, and the oil stopped just like that. Now, there's a great point here. Can you see it? That you create the capacity yourself to keep the oil flowing or to stop it. So you need to always have something empty to give to God. something to let the oil of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God work in your life. And so the woman goes out, gets the oil, and she has a huge amount of financial resource now in her home. You know, the empty vessels, I want to address this just a minute. Let me give you three that God asked me to give. I had a tremendous experience while this was taking place. This oil represents the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand that, right? That oil in the Scripture, when we pour oil on someone and pray for them, we know that oil is not the healing agent. It represents our faith in the healing agent. And the healing agent is what? It's the Holy Spirit of God who is the healer. And when we anoint someone with oil and pray for them, we're telling God, God, we believe you can heal this person. And this is our faith. We're symbolizing our faith. And we're making a statement that we believe God is a healer and that the Spirit of God can heal this person. So we pour the oil on there as an indicator that we believe the Holy Spirit's healing can take place. So this oil that is in these vessels, they were real oil that she was going to sell and get a huge amount of return for them, but they represent the healing working power of God in a person's life. Let me share this with you, because this is, you need to see this, that God, the word working of miracles that describes the gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it literally means the Greek word is energio. And that word is where we get our word energy from. You can hear it's almost a transliteration into the English language. In the Greek, energio, just change the O and put a Y on it, and you've got energy. That's what the word literally means, the energy of God working in a human life. Think about it. A miracle is the energy of God working in a human life. Did you know that scientists say that you are really energy? You are really the energy that God has created, put together, and the form of it is you. They say that's the smallest makeup of matter is the energy that makes up that matter. And you can take a piece of wood, but you can burn that wood, but you can't destroy the wood. It just turns into other properties, into other substances, and that energy is translated into something else. And that energy can, if it's applied, can create great power to do certain things. But you have, listen to this, you have the energy of God inside of you right now. It may be just a little pot, a little jar of oil, but you've got it inside of you, the energy of God. You are energy, and you have the energy of God inside of you. Well, I was thinking about this the other day, a week or so ago, and I was sitting out in my backyard, and God was speaking to me about this, and I thought, man, this is so powerful. I've got God's energy inside of me. Even thinking about it, I thought, man, I can go out and do something miraculous. I can see somebody saved today. If I'll just use the energy that God's given me, I'll be able to talk with someone about the Lord, and maybe their whole life can change, or I can do something good for other people because I've got God's energy. It's in me. God is in me. His energy's in me. I got so excited about it, and I looked, and the sun was shining through. I was in a shady place in our backyard, in a nice, comfortable place, and a little ray of sunlight was shining through on one of the children's playground materials out there, and they had a swing that was there, and that sun was just shining on the swing, and it shined so brightly, it was like a magnifying glass, like a little sun shining off that. And God was saying, look at this. And I looked at it, and I thought, it's going to blind me if I keep looking at this. And God said, keep looking. And as I kept looking, I saw energy being reflected off of that swing. And it was in a burst about this wide. The glare of that sun shining on that green swing. And I can see movements of energy coming back out to about this big around it. And I said, that is literal energy coming from the sun, hitting that swing, reacting with that. It was made out of a plastic bendable type of material for a swing, but it was coming out then and moving back upwards. And God kind of gave me a revelation that God's life is like energy in us that will have a reaction in us if we let it. And I got so happy about this. I walked out to the backyard. I lifted my hands up and I lifted my face up to the sun and closed my eyes. And I had a experience with God of letting that sunlight just flow into my life with my hands emptied up. And then I turned around and looked at my garden. And it was like God was saying, look at this. This sunlight is flowing into your garden. Now, I know you're going to think, well, Pastor's kind of nuts. But I'm not nuts. I just appear to be nuts. And he said, look at this sunlight. It's flowing into your garden. I said, yeah. And he says, this sunlight is producing corn. It reacts with the seed you planted months ago. And water fell on the seed and from the ground. And that sunlight, if that sun had not shone, there'd be no corn in that corn patch. But there was corn there. And then there was okra right beside it. Something totally different. Much better than the corn. Okra. And lots of okra was there. And then there was beans that were there. And all of it came from that sunlight but produced different fruits and tomatoes also. And I stood out there and it was like I was having a revelation about gardening. But it was a revelation about what God's energy will do in anything that God's created. And he created those tomato seed and that corn seed. And he created the seed that I am. And he created the seed that you are. And you must have the energy of God in your life to have the fruit that God wants to bring out of your life. And as you expose yourself to that, this woman, she went out there and got all the oil she could have. And then the man of God said to her, he said something interesting to me. And that's why I know that God is speaking to someone here today, or many people maybe, about getting out of debt. Because you know what? He was the first thing he said when she had all that oil. She had all that oil back, and he said, you go, first thing he said is what? Sell it and pay your debt. And then you live on the rest. God wants us to be out of debt to him and out of debt to each other in this respect. Every time I've sinned, I created a debt. And it got so bad, I was as big a sinner as Brother Paul. Bigger, I'm sure. But every sin, I created a debt. The pain I brought in fell on my parents, fell on my wife, fell on others around me, and I had a debt. And it was a debt I could tell you I couldn't pay. But Jesus Christ is in the business of not loaning you for your debt, but paying your debt, and getting rid of it so I don't have that debt anymore. I'm going to look at mom and dad someday, and they're not going to say, boy, you really disappointed me, James. They're going to welcome me into heaven because they got their debts paid too. I got my debts paid. I'm debt-free when it comes to sin, and I'm going to live debt-free. Now, I'm not telling you that I'm not going to sin anymore, because if we go to the right luncheon buffet today, I'm likely to do it, you know. But I'm going to confess my sins. Sometimes people make me sin. Nobody makes me sin. But when I sin, I know how to get out from under it. I know how to confess my sin and repent, and God just cleanses me because he's already forgiven me of all my sins. He paid my sin debt, but he said pay the debt. And, you know, sometimes I don't know who this is for today, but when you get a raise or when God gives you something extra, don't spend it on something you want if you owe money to somebody else. Pay the debt. Make sure you pay what you owe. And a lot of times we find ourselves where we can't, so we need to ask God to help us get to the place where we can pay our debts, because he wants us to understand that's just a picture of our sin debt that we cannot pay, but he will pay for us if we will come to the cross. And then he said, then live on the rest. But let me tell you some of the empty things you could bring to God, because if you want a miracle, you've got to bring something to God that he can fill up. And sometimes you have to empty it out before he can put something good in it. Here's some things that you can empty out of, and you need to. We are a vessel. The human being is a vessel. We hold things. We carry things inside of us. Here are some things you need to get out if you want God to do a miracle for you. You need to get rid of your pride and humble yourself. If you will not humble yourself, God cannot put something inside of you that will result in a miracle in your life. You've got to be willing. The Bible says that God sees the proud afar off, and he's not going to do something for you when you live in pridefulness and you're haughty and you're arrogant. You've got to get rid of that. You've got to, when you're wrong, you've got to confess you were wrong. When you've sinned, you've got to confess your sin. You've got to humble yourself and get rid of your pride. And then we need to get rid of envy. If you're filled with envy, you see others that have things that you don't, and you get bitter about it, or you get it will kill you. And God cannot fill your life up with what he wants to give you when you're envious of what somebody else has got. So you can't envy what others have. The Bible says one of those commandments that Adrian's trying to get Brother Paul to, but you said something to Brother Paul. You showed him the Ten Commandments, how that would, yeah. But one of those things is thou shalt not covet. That's to envy something that somebody else has. And if you live in life doing that, you'll borrow money you can't pay back. You'll do all kinds of stuff because you're envious of wanting something that God hasn't given you. And here's what debt is. Debt is you're presuming that you will be able to pay something in your own ability instead of waiting for God to provide what you need when you need it within the course of what you can afford. And that's why he says to her, pay your debt and then live on the rest. In other words, adjust your life around what God has given you. And when you are willing to do that, you are in a perfect place for God to be able to bless you. Then the last thing I wanted to say about bringing to God something is your emotional life. You know, we sang this song about the joy of the Lord to begin our song service, and I loved it so much. We preached about the joy of God last Sunday. It was such a wonderful experience to think about God's joy. But sometimes we're filled with depression and despair. We're filled with self-pitying. We're filled with thinking that we don't have it as good as other people do or whatever. You have got to get rid of that attitude. You've got to pour it out. You got to get rid of it, and God, I tell you what God will do in your despair and your emotions. When you don't feel like you got a friend, or you feel like you've drawn the wrong cards, or whatever, you've got to say, God, please forgive me. I haven't appreciated what you have given me. I haven't maybe done with it what you've told me to do with it, and I'm just getting rid of these feelings, and I'm asking you to fill me with joy again. David, when he had sinned against God, had great remorse. And he said, oh God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, that I might rejoice again, and then sinners will be one unto thee. We're going to close here, because when you bring these empty vessels to God, he'll give you the oil of gladness in your life, and you will be able to see that God will do a miracle. He'll start it in your life, and he will give you exactly what you need. And he'll give it to you when you need it. Let's bow our heads here for prayer. We're talking about the working of a miracle. And you know, the greatest miracle that ever takes place in anybody's life is when they give their life to Jesus Christ. We've seen people who were alcoholic, drunks, had thrown away their life, and God healed them, restored them, and help them. We've seen people who were selfish in their life and only cared for themselves. They came to the end of their life and gave their lives to God, and they got a new life given to them. And they became someone who loved everyone, who became the father that God wanted them to be, the husband, the wife, the mother, the child. You can be, listen to this, because of the miraculous working of the energy of God in your life, you can be what God wants you to be. And I want to ask you today, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, would you consider letting Jesus Christ into your life today? Brother Billy shares with us on the keyboard. Just listen to this. This music we're listening to is really a miracle. God created it. God gives men and women the ability to play it, to sing it. But these tunes are from God. He created every note. And He created you, and you have the energy of God inside of you. Just think what it could become if you will do whatever He says. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So He says, if you want to come to me, please come. I would never turn you away. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest, not just to your physical body, but rest to your soul. And you'll find the peace of God in your life today if you will do these three things that Jesus Christ said you must do to come to Him. You must repent and turn away from living your life for yourself." You know what that really means? It means, God, I've been going on my own ideas. I've had my own plan. And here's what it got me. So I'm turning to you to find out what you have for me. And I'm turning to accept your plans for my life. I'm repenting. I'm changing my mind. And I'm asking you to think for me, to plan for me, to show me what to do. I'm repenting of my sins. And now you have to put faith in Jesus. You don't put your faith in me, a man, a church. It's only Jesus Christ and His precious blood that He shed for us that can pay for our sins. You've got to put your faith in what Jesus has done. And then you have to make Him the Lord of your life. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, but you will not do what I say?" So will you do that today? Then pray this prayer. Pray it with me and pray it in your heart. Whisper it with your lips. Because it's with the heart that a person believes, but with his mouth, confession is made. And confess with your mouth as you pray this prayer. Dear God, go ahead. Dear God, today I repent. I turn from my life and I turn to you. Today I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And today I make Jesus the Lord of my life. If that's in your prayer, would you lift your hand and hold it up for just a moment? Go ahead and lift it up if you pray that prayer. Amen. The Lord bless you. God bless you. Are you praying that prayer? Amen. God bless you. Lord bless these two young guys that have prayed this prayer. Is anybody else? Amen. The Lord bless you. Now, those of you that prayed those prayers, I want you to tell your parents you prayed this afterwards. And they'll talk to you some more. And then they want me to talk with you, then I will talk with you some more too. But tell them what you prayed today. You let Jesus in your heart and life. And so we've had three young people today to pray that prayer. Is there another person you pray that prayer? You need to lift your hand before we close. Anybody else? Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. He's been good to us.